We're in Psalm number 39 for our text today. Psalm number 39 as we continue in the book of Psalms number 39. My mother was born in Connecticut from a very old New England family. And she was what we call a Connecticut Yankee. And Connecticut Yankees are known for being very practical people. And she used to use those old sayings like a stitch in time saves nine, which meant take care of your problems when they're small. They only need one stitch, and don't wait till everything falls apart and you need 10 stitches. One thing about Mom, she wasn't talkative. She didn't waste words, especially on us children. And when we went to visit someone, she'd turn around, look at us in the back seat, and say, children are to be seen and not heard. And that means keep your mouth shut and only speak when you're spoken to when you go in the house. She always got her point across with very few words. One time in particular, I recall, she wanted to go to town and do some shopping, so I went with her, and we got in the car, and the car wouldn't start. And she said, well, I guess we're not going to town. So I decided to speak up, and I said, you know the neighbors have offered to take you to town whenever you wanted to go. So why don't you just go and call them on the phone, and then I'm sure they'll come and pick us up, give us a ride to town. You get your shopping done. We won't have to sit here doing nothing. So just call the neighbors and let's get it done. And we can go to town, and that's what I think you should do. And she said just three words, are you finished? And of course, we went in the house, she went about her business, she did not call the neighbor. There was three words, that's all it took to say to me, I don't need your opinion, I don't want it, please don't give it anymore, are you finished? All right, Mom was a quiet woman. And so when she did speak, you paid attention because you figured if she said something, it was worth hearing. And sometimes quiet people do give that impression, don't they? The Bible says even a fool appears to be wise if he keeps his mouth shut. Okay. As we continue our short summer series in the book of Psalms, we find in our text today that someone is being quiet, very quiet. He's not got much to say, which gives me the immediate impression that when he does say something, it'll be worth hearing. It'll be good advice, well worth hearing. So we're focused in on Psalm number 39 for our text today. Psalm 39 was a song written by David. You'll see it has an introduction to the chief musician, even to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. Now, David was a man with many talents. He had been a shepherd and penned probably the most famous song ever written, Psalm number 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He'd been a warrior and killed a 10-foot giant named Goliath. He had been the king over Israel. He was a musician and wrote a majority of the songs recorded in the book of Psalms. But I suppose the very best quality about David was expressed by God himself when God described David as a man after my own heart. God loved David's attitude. He loved David's enthusiasm. And God loved the way David's mind worked. And God said David's qualities are just the ones that please me most. And in Psalm 39, we get a chance to look inside the mind of David to see his thoughts and feel his emotions and find out just how this wonderful man's mind works. And so let's see what David is thinking. Psalm number 39, we begin at verse number 1. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence, and I held my peace even from good. So as we look into David's thoughts, we see he's made a decision. And it's a very difficult choice. He's decided to keep his mouth shut. And that is a difficult thing to do, isn't it? I wonder how good you are at keeping your mouth shut. Most of the trouble we get into is caused because we can't keep our mouth shut. Somebody says something that we don't like, and we immediately react. We just have to give our opinion. And in the day and age that we live, things like Facebook have exaggerated the value of our opinions. You say something I don't like, I react. And our society is filled with arguing and fighting because of it. Now, David said, I'm going to put a bridle on my mouth. I refused to react. Even when people did bad things, I kept my mouth shut. So for David, life wasn't, you speak, I react. You do wrong, I disapprove. If I don't like what you do, you're going to hear it from me. No, that's not what David was. David said, I refuse to respond. I will use self-control. I will keep my mouth shut. And he says, I held my peace even from good. Or in other words, I could have given guidance to those who did wrong. I could have offered good advice, but I didn't say one word. I kept my mouth shut. There's an old saying, it takes two to argue, right? So David kept his mouth shut instead of arguing. Instead of arguing, he was thinking. I'd much rather think than argue, wouldn't you? But his silence caused something to happen as he watched wicked men do bad things. Verse 2, I was dumb with silence and I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. A sorrow came over David. He watched people make bad choices, and he saw that they were given over to wrongdoing, and that made him sad. So verse 3 says, my heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned, and then I spake with my tongue. Now, musing isn't a word that we have in our vocabulary anymore. He was musing, he says, or meditating, or he's thinking hard. He's thinking about bad choices that people make and the way people wasted their lives doing wrong and fighting and arguing. And he said, I felt a fire burning inside of me. I was heating up. And I felt very passionate about what I was seeing. And I couldn't keep my mouth shut anymore. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. Is David about to lose his self-control? Is David about to blow his stack? Is David ready to let him have it? Has all his self-control melted away in his passionate feelings? Verse 4, it says, Lord, as he is feeling passionate, he says, I've just got to say something. And he starts with, Lord, it's a prayer is what he's going to say. He's opening up his mouth to God. And so, my friends, when you feel like you just got to talk, the best person to talk to is God. And that's what David did. In verse 4, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. Mine age is nothing before thee. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity. Selah, he puts at the end of that. What David's been thinking about as he quietly watched bad men do bad things is this: life is short. And he thinks, God, I want you to help me. I'm talking to you, God. I want you to help me to number my days. Now, my friends, you've all seen the old TV westerns, right? With John Wayne when he comes rolling up and he says, your days are numbered. Or in other words, you know the day you were born and I'm going to shoot you right now, so now you can count all your days because this is your last one. And David praised that. He said, Lord, teach us to count our days, to see how many we've got left. If we turn over to Psalm 90, Moses over there says, Lord, teach us to number our days, the same thing, count our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Or the brevity of life, the short time we live on this earth, means we ought to make wise choices and not waste the time we have. David says our days are as a hand breath. Now, in Bible times, they used the human body as a measuring tool. And a cubit was from your elbow to the tip of your finger. That was a cubit. A span was from the tip of your tongue to the tip of your little finger. And that's usually 9 inches. All right, but a hand's breadth is just across 4 fingers. It's the shortest thing that they use to measure with, and that's about 4 inches. And so he says, when you think about life, you don't think about a cubit or a span. He says, you think about a hand's breadth. Life doesn't last long. Now, sometimes those thoughts really surprise us. They surprise me. I remember when I was young, I heard about some people having their 50th class reunion. And I thought, man, that's nothing but an old bunch of old fogies getting together and talk about old times and probably drool on each other. You know, that's what I thought. Yesterday, our reunion had a little tour through the Oakfield School. My wife was a little late, and she came in, and there was a little girl there, and she said, young lady, have you seen any tours? And she said, well, there's a lot of elderly folk in the other hall over there. So all of a sudden, here I am, it's my 50th class reunion, and I think, where did that time go? And like David says, it's a very short time, it's a hand's breadth. And I'm not some powerhouse. I'm getting old and frail. And life is like a vapor. There's a boiling pot. We see the steam rise and then it's gone. And what did we do with our lives? And after that, David writes, Selah. And the definition of that word is pause and calmly think about that. Pause and calmly think how short life is. Is half of my life gone? I'm afraid it's past that. All right? 3/4 of my life gone? Or maybe 7/8? Stop, he says, and think about the brevity of life and what did we do with it. Verse 6. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. A great deal of life has been spent building houses and making money, storing up for retirement. And David says, we pile up a heap of money. We don't even know who's going to get it after we're gone. Now you ask me, Eric, is that wrong? No, hard work is a virtue. Hard work is a virtue. Saving money is a good thing. My Uncle Ed was also a good Connecticut Yankee. He had a sign up on his wall that said, if you have and spend a penny, then of course you haven't any. Why not be a happy jack? Put it where you get it back. Save your money. That's not a bad thing. But if you spend all life's energies and talents building up a fortune, and that's all you have done, you may have wasted your life. And your time is short. So he says, be careful, be wise. Don't waste what time you have. And David has been quietly thinking in his mind, quietly praying to God. And now in his mind, he has come quietly to a wonderful conclusion. Verse number 7. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. David says, I'm going to use this short life to my best advantage. All my hope is in you, Lord. The value of my life is found in God. I'm going to live with God, and I'm going to live for God, because God has a purpose for my life. I intend to fulfill God's purpose for me, and I have now a reason to live. Verse number 8. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. My friends, fortunately, very fortunately, God has provided a way for us to get rid of sin, to get rid of guilt, and all of that power that it holds over us. Jesus died to forgive us, and he generously offers full pardon to those who ask for it, a fresh start, a clean slate at any point in life. Right, and then the second part of that verse, make me not the reproach of the foolish. Or let me use my life wisely so that someday when I die and they take me over there and they put me in a hole in the ground, people don't say, what did he ever do? He didn't accomplish anything in life. He wasted his life. No, God, I want to live well and I want to live wisely. Now, verse number 9, I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Verse 9, he says, I saw what God did for me. How he paid for my sin. How he gave me eternal life. How he made me one of his children. And how he loved me. And he said, I was speechless. Before, I kept quiet and all my passion began to stir up and I felt I had to talk. Now I look at God's blessing and God's care for me. And I'm speechless. It's wonderful. God has been very good to me. How about you? Amen. Right, verse number 10. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thy hand. When thou with rebukes did correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity, Selah. David says, people often live life by appearances. We want to give a good appearance. So in our mind, he says, particularly in our imagination, we've got a closet full of clothes. And if we wear this suit, we hope to look respectable. And if we wear this dress, we hope to look intelligent. And we got an outfit to make us look impressive, you know. And these clothes will make us feel superior. And we're trying to keep up appearances And David says, you know what? There's a moth in your closet. And the moth ate holes in all your clothes. So that your beauty, your appearance, what you hope to be, all sort of melted away. Your clothes are full of holes, and you're just now a plain, ordinary person who needs God's help. Then it says, Selah. Stop and think about that, he says. Why don't you stop and think about that for a moment? God, I need you to help me to use my life well. I want my life to have meaning. So I will join God's kingdom. I'll be a part of God's family. Verse 12. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner as all my fathers were. He said, I've joined friends with God. I've become his friend. And I've become a stranger because of that. That is, I'm not a part of the arguing world, of the reacting world, of the Facebook world. I'm not consumed with material things. I'm not trying to keep up appearances. I don't do what people in this world do. I'm not a part of the world system. As a matter of fact, he said, I feel like a sojourner is the word he used, and that is a person who's just passing through. They're sojourning. And he says, I feel out of place, like a stranger in the world. My home is up in heaven. I live with God here on earth. I hope to pass through the world and not get caught up in the arguing and fighting and in the things that waste our lives. Verse 13, oh, spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Give me strength, Lord, he prays, to live well so that when I die, I can die well. And that, my friends, is what was in David's mind. That's what he was thinking. That's what a man after God's own heart thinks. David wrote Psalm 39. It says he gave it to the chief musician so that it would be a perfect performance of this song, because he wanted us just to listen to it and to think about life and how to use it well, to understand the shallow nature of a life lived without God, and more than that, to say, God, here I am. I'm waiting for you. All my hope is in Jesus. May God bless you as you think about life and how to use it for God's purposes. My friends, the Bible is a very valuable tool for measuring life and for understanding what's important in life. Psalm 39 is full of the musings or the thoughts of a man who knew how to assess life, who learned to find value in life, a man after God's own heart. I pray we all can learn from David's heart how to think about our own lives, how to live well, how to find hope in what God has done for us. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for teaching us about life here, for helping us to think and to reflect and to look at our own lives and to recognize the brevity and the short time we have, and to remember that we can do well if we trust in God. So help us, Lord, to find confidence and strength in God, to turn to you, that our lives may be well lived, as we've been advised here by David. So bless us for being here today, and give to us something special, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. In closing, I'd like you to turn in your hymn books, if you will, hymn number 306, standing as we sing, if you will, Hymn number 306, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Page 306.
Hearts would learn from this psalm today, from David as he thinks across his life, thinks across the words that he so passionately wants to say, and then realizes that life is short and that the true and real things are found based on our relationship with you. We just pray that we would not waste the moments in our life, but live as we ought to. We pray that we would seek you in our lives. We pray that we would look to live life well, do the things that we need to do. We are grateful for your kindness and your love to us, and that any time we can come and ask for forgiveness, that you would come and cleanse us from our sin and our guilt. We thank you for that, because we know that we are so often doing the things that we ought not to do. But you have given us that promise, and it is good. Yea and amen forever. We have this opportunity while we are here on life, in this life, that we pray that we would take it. Be with all these folks. Protect them. Be with them. Bring them back to this place safely, Lord. May our hearts be full as we go from this place. Watch over us, we pray, in your name.